Oh, God is good. God is so good. I'll tell you what, praise and worship for me, it lifts me up. It just lets me, it seems like everything in the world and all of its cares and concerns and pressures, headaches and heartaches just kind of evaporate, you know. Praise and worship for me puts me in a childlike state where I stand before His holy throne and I feel His pleasure. I feel His pleasure. That's quite frankly what I just live for. I hope the Lord will allow me to continue praising and worshiping His holy name for all of my earthly life, so I'm well practiced for the life to come. But I encourage you to think about praise and worship. Think about the words that you're singing. And on songs of dedication, make them personal. Make them your prayer. That's what praise and worship is. David wrote half of the Psalms in the Old Testament, and they are songs that were sung to plucked instruments, which is what the word psalm means. So there is something just glorious about praise and worship. We are in Matthew chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. And I encourage you to ask questions tonight. I must not ever take for granted that I'm making myself clear. You have to understand this. While I may have studied long and hard and prayed diligently about this, that doesn't mean that I'm always able to make things clear. So please feel free to raise a hand and go, you know, I am clueless as to what you just said or meant. You know, that's fine. Please ask those questions. And if you're not brave enough to ask them, elbow the person next to you and make them ask them. Because chances are good, if you have that question, there's half a dozen other people that do too. I don't pretend to have all of the answers in life. My job is to point you to God. Okay? I am not Him. I'm His mouthpiece as we open up this verse. But you have the same Holy Spirit I do. You have the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus at His baptism. There's some radical stuff. I mean, as we've been going through His baptism back in chapter 3, I got to tell you, it's a reminder that I need the same baptism. Not just being dunked in water. You can do that at home in your hot tub. But to have a spiritually significant experience with Jesus Christ and identify yourself with His death, burial, and resurrection and have His Holy Spirit come upon you and personally indwell you is an unfathomable experience. It prepares you for heaven above. And there is nothing like it. If Jesus would not accomplish the will of the Father by natural means, you and I must not either. You need the baptism. You need the Holy Spirit. And nowhere do you see that more than in chapter 3. Or chapter 4, excuse me. Chapter 3 was Jesus' dedication. Chapter 4 is that dedication now being put to the test. Can I tell you this? This is how it applies to you and me. In chapter 3, that's when you get saved. Okay? Chapter 4, as soon as you get saved, Satan attacks. Be nice if there was a honeymoon period. Maybe you have had one. Great. God bless you. I thought I was getting attacked before I got saved. Boy, after I got saved, the boom came down. And God was showing me that my strength, my wisdom, my understanding was insufficient to mount a battle against the enemy. And so in chapter 3, Jesus is saved, committed, and dedicated to the purposes of God. And in chapter 4, the depth of that commitment is tested. It is one thing to say, I'm a Christian. Really? What do you look like under fire? Anybody can praise the Lord when you've got tons of money in the bank and your health is wonderful. Your kids love you and they're following Jesus and people are sending you presents and you just won the lottery. That's easy to be a Christian there. What do you like when you don't have the money to pay the bills? When your health isn't there? When people are dogging on you? Where's your peace? Where's your love, your joy? Then anybody can say, I'm a Christian. Really? Your faith isn't tested until it comes under fire. Jesus, you and I know, He didn't have to do this because we know He's the Son of God and His commitment was really strong. He's doing this for us. And in chapter 4, you see a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff that I want you to feel free to ask questions about. But there is so much of this stuff that not only is Jesus tempted with, I find that I'm tempted with it regularly. So if you want to write down some hot button nuggets, how do I deal with temptation? Pull out your pen and paper tonight. You will be taking some gold mine notes, okay? But the first thing, before we get to chapter 4, you have to set the stage. The first step, if you know that you're going to be tempted in life, step number one has to be you being filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, there are some of you that are too smart for your own good, too talented for your own good, too schooled for your own good, too experienced for your own good, and you fall back on all of those things during times of testing, and you don't cry out to God. Oh, I remember when this happened, or so-and-so told me about that, but you don't pray, you don't seek out the Lord, you don't ask Him to help you. And I think that if there's anything I've learned out of chapter 4, it's that there are some things that happen to you that are so totally beyond your control, it will buckle your knees. But can I tell you this? I've heard it said before, nowhere do you see further than when you're on your knees. So if you wonder what God is doing with trials and tests in your life, can I just give you the quick answer? It is to bring you to the end of yourself. Your experience, your education, your background. You have to reach the point in life sooner or later. And I encourage you to do this sooner, because later you'll wind up an old guy with lots of regrets. The sooner you learn this lesson, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. The sooner you learn that lesson, the less school of hard knocks you have to spend time in. Now, you can do this the easy way. You can do this the hard way. God doesn't care. So it's up to you. If you like banging your head against a brick wall, keep it up. If you like thinking my strength is sufficient, great. You're in for a nosebleed of a good time. On the other hand, a smart person would say, I understand that in my battle against stuff that Satan throws at me, my strength is insufficient. There's some smart people in this room. What's your IQ? What do you think Satan's is as one of the former anointed cherubs that surrounded the throne of God? You want to put your IQ up against his? You want to put your experience up against him? And he's been living for a long time. You got maybe, what, 30, 40, 50 years under your belt? Some of you go, no, like 10 or 12 or 15. That's fine. But how many years does Satan have under his belt by way of experience? This is not a guy you want to tackle in the power of your own strength. And yet, I know so many Christians that do. They try their hardest to sift it out, to sort it out, to think their way through something, or they'll Google it. There's some things you can find out on Google that are helpful, but I'll tell you what, it's nothing like inquiring of God. You know, I mean, try Googling that sometime. What does my future hold? Do you have any idea what kind of mess you can find yourself in following Google on that one? Now, you want to know who won the 1929 World Series? Great. Google's wonderful. Spiritual help? I tried that one time. I Googled the word love. The world is so messed up on what that word means. I got everything from I love my dog, I love my cat, I love a good hot dog, I love spicy chili, I love my wife. Really, it's a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a warm, fuzzy, it's something else. They are so confused. Let's go to Scripture and get some of these things answered. So Jesus begins to be led by the Spirit. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. This is now just after his baptism. The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and the voice of the Father in the closing verse of chapter 3 spoke and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Did God ever say that at the baptism of Buddha? No, he wasn't baptized, so it doesn't apply. God ever say that about Muhammad, Confucius, even Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation? Nope. This is my son. There's only one way to God. It's Jesus. Amen. Buddha won't get you there. Confucius won't get you there. your fortune cookies and trying to pick the lotto numbers off of your fortune cookie. You know, that is not the way to get ahead in life. And yet so many people go barking up the wrong trees. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you go, Pastor, that sounds narrow. Mm-hmm. It's also the only way you're going to get to heaven. Call it narrow if you will. It's like going to Puebla. If you want to go to Puebla, you got to take I-25. I don't like I-25. It doesn't much matter what you like. You want to go to Puebla or not? You want to go to heaven or not? Jesus is it. Maybe you think there's some other way. Maybe you think you can keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, goodness. Did you realize that we're told in Scripture that if you're counting on keeping the law, you got to keep the whole law. So there's not just Ten Commandments. You know how many commandments there are? 613. 613. Have you kept them all of your life, from womb to tomb? I just want to show you how this works. If you're counting on your good deeds outweighing your bad, let's see if you've broken any of the law. Because if you've broken it in one point, you've broken the whole thing. How many of you have ever had crab? Can I see your hands? Lobster, shrimp, hot dogs, bacon, pig's feet. You're going to hell. I know it's a southern thing. Grits, you know, probably in the same category. Yeah, grits. We're all going to hell. We're all going to hell. And we just broke one of the dietary laws. How many of the others do you think you broke? When we get into the Sermon on the Mount, those laws that you thought you kept, Matthew 5 through 7 says, Jesus speaking, he says, oh, you say that you haven't committed adultery? You ever lusted after anybody? Yeah. You're going to hell. Have you ever murdered anybody? No, I never murdered anybody. Yeah, you ever been angry with anybody? Jesus said, busted. Gotcha. You can't see everything that we thought we were keeping. I mean, I thought I was being a good guy. I've never murdered anybody, so I'm keeping the law right now. Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7 says, you broke it. You broke the heart behind the law. Kat?
How many commandments did you say?
613. Oh, my. Oh, my. And most of you don't know what they are. In fact, I've personally, this is just me, I got a very limited realm of experience, but I've never met a Christian that could recite the Ten Commandments. So you're really screwed by the other 600 plus of them that you know nothing about whatsoever. But just because you, I mean, ask any traffic cop. Just because you don't know what the laws are doesn't mean you're exempt from getting a ticket.
Oh, I didn't know that.
It's against the law. Doesn't matter if you knew it or not. You broke the law. You're a guilty. Wendy. Well, we're saved by grace. We're no longer under the law. That's the book of Romans. But that is not tonight's sermon. So skip it, sweetie. Has nothing to do with the text. But you're right. We're not saved by keeping the law. But I brought up that point because there's a lot of people that think they are saved by keeping the law. I try to keep the Ten Commandments, they'll tell you. Really? Can you tell me what they are? Well, no. Then how do you know that you're keeping them? How can you keep that which you know nothing about? It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the law. The Bible tells us that the law is just and God is holy. The law was holy. Nothing wrong with the law. What was the problem was our ability to keep it. Us. That's the problem. Sin. Yeah. Okay. To what?
Not to hollow. What does that mean?
Not to hollow. You'd have to give me a verse and I'd tell you because I don't know what translation that is. But if you mean hallowed,
that means Leviticus? Leviticus, yeah.
Okay.
22:32.
Leviticus 22:32. You know, fortunately, I'm there in one of my readings in my quiet time. So, okay, I'm in chapter 22 and what verse? Verse 32, Leviticus 22:32. Well, the context says, keep my commandments and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So your version probably uses the word hallowed. Hallowed means to treat as holy. And that's exactly what God is saying here. Now, how many of us before we got saved used the Lord's name as a curse formula? Yeah, we just broke that one. As if the Ten Commandments didn't nail me bad enough. Now, everywhere I go in the law, I get nailed. I've blown this. I've blown that. And I'm not a bad guy. I've never, done time in a penitentiary for horrible, 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 icky things. But I have broken the commands of God. And because he is holy and just and pure, then I can't come into his presence because I'm not holy and just and pure. I've not even hallowed his name. I've not esteemed him as holy. So we're all condemned. Thus in need, not of more laws. And we can't, we've tried harder to be better. You need Jesus, and that's grace. So you can either count on the law, which will only condemn you, or you can count on the grace of Jesus Christ. But we're saved by grace, kept through grace. Aren't you glad? Man, 613 laws, I don't want to keep those. I like hot dogs. I like crab and shellfish and the rest of that. Can I tell you, I am so down with that stuff. I love that stuff. I'm saved by grace. As we get back then to the original text in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, and here is a key that you must pick up on. Then Jesus, after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Boy, there's a whole lot that stands out there in just that opening text. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Here's the first application of the text. If you and I are going to be successful in spiritual warfare or in any venture in life, we must be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? Led by warm, fuzzy inner feelings? Some people think it is. To be led by God. How do we know if it's God or not? Well, that's a circular argument, sweetie. How do I know it's an egg? Because it came out of a chicken. How do I know it's a chicken? Because it put out an egg. Well, okay. But you're actually right. Here's how I can test the voice of God. It'll sound just like he does in his word. This is the only book he ever wrote. So I need to be a student of his word so I know what the voice of God sounds like. He will always say things that are consistent with his word. If I hear a voice in my head that says, why don't you go out and get drunk tonight? Can I say that that is not the voice of God? According to scripture, yes, I can. Or if the Lord says, go out and do this evil activity or that sin or whatever, that's not the voice of God. That's the adversary that we face. You're absolutely right. Or my sinful, weak, fallen flesh. Here's the deal. Now that you got saved, you're Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. You got two natures. You only had one before, so you were just like demon possessed. But you only had one nature. It was sinful and it was fallen. It was wretched and it was selfish. And if there was any good in you before that you were saved, it was only because you were made in the image of God. And there is some good within man because we have been made in the image of God. But sin has marred that image terribly. Dennis?
So is it blasphemy when you say, I like those days back then?
Did your spirit like those days, or did your sinful fallen flesh that you still wear like those days? Thank you. Thank you. Is it blasphemy? No. Oh, well, no, none of us knew better. I didn't even know the law. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I thought as long as I go to Catholic church and listen to them recite Latin, that I'm good. Good to go, you know. I don't know what they were saying. They'd walk down the aisle swinging this smelly pot of stuff, you know. I thought, boy, that's a barbecue went bad. I don't know what they got in that pot that they're swinging back and forth. That did not smell like anything that I think would be a pleasing aroma in God's. And they wore funny robes, and you stood up and you sat down, and you turned in special books to special places that I could never find. And then you'd go to catechism and get wrapped on the back of your knuckles by mean nuns with rulers, you know. I always thought those chicks need a date. They need to get married. Man, there's a lot. There's a frustration level that's like higher than Pike's Peak, you know. Yeah, we were sinful, fallen people. We didn't know any better. But like I said before, just because you don't know the law doesn't mean it's okay to break it.
No, but I mean now we don't break it because we'd be...
Right.
Right.
Romans tells us that now that we understand that we've been delivered from the law, there's a higher law that we answer to. It's the law of Jesus Christ. I'm living a life that's pleasing to him. I know I'm not saved by keeping the law, but I'm trying with everything within me to please him. And that results in a very holy life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Catalina? It is always good to, I mean, how many times in the Bible are we encouraged to remember? I mean, with regard to the Passover, the Jews time and time again were commanded by God, remember what I did for you back then. Remember what I brought you out of. And that's the example, that's a good encouragement to my faith is, you know, I mean, you may not be impressed with me now, but you should have seen me 40 years ago. I am not the person I am going to be, but you ought to praise God in heaven. I am not the person I used to be. Okay? So there's grace there, but I remember, and I don't take it for granted. I remember what I did. I remember what I've been delivered from. I remember what I've been forgiven. And all of that's good to remind yourself of, not by way of condemnation, but it'll give you a grateful heart of all the garbage that God has just washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Makes me a grateful Christian. Otherwise, if you're counting on yourself or keeping the law, Ten Commandments, or religion to save you, or some church membership or baptism or something else, it tends to lead toward pride. You know religious people go, you know, hey, I haven't sinned in 20 years. No, you know, that's the sin of pride as far as I can tell, Bronco. You just flunked. So you can write off the last 20 years. You know, but there's some people that actually buy into that. I think they're stupid or deceived. I mean, let me just tell you this. If I were to follow you around for 24 hours with a legal pad and a pen, oh, baby, I'll give you a list of the stuff you blow. You don't have to convince me how holy you are. We have all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Amen? We're saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? But acknowledging where I've come from keeps me humble. Keeps me humble. It keeps me grateful. I know that. I'm not a perfect man. I never have been. But man, I am so glad that he has brought me from where I was. Religion couldn't bring me to where I am today. Only God could. And what a changed life. Jesus was led by the Spirit, and we, his followers, must be led the same way. But Jesus being baptized and committing his life into the hands of the Lord God Almighty put him in line for being tested by the devil. It led to inevitable conflict. Just like when you get saved, you make a commitment to live a godly life, Satan will come against you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I'm thankful for that promise. But there is a battle that wages daily. I know the outcome of the war. I've read the last chapters of this book. We win. But there's a daily battle fought. It's just like World War II, you know. While they may have declared, oh, there's victory in Europe. Guess what? There was still war raging in Japan. They were still island hopping over there for quite a while after that. So the outcome of the war has been determined, but there are still daily battles to be fought. Does it bother you that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, according to Mark's account of this, to be tempted by the devil? Would the Holy Spirit ever tempt us to evil? Then how do you explain that? It says the Holy Spirit led him. Drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. Dennis?
Because he builds you by your trials, like you said.
Builds us by our trials? Okay. But we're just hang on to that thought there, bro. We're going to amplify it. Huh? Joe?
You know, I believe that he drove him into the desert, into the wilderness, was tempted and failed. And he was the one we see who brought death. You know, Christ, I don't personally believe that it was any sort of temptation, really. You know, when someone is brought a temptation, like someone says, oh, here, you know, you can have this or this, you know, it might be something that's wanted, but I think Christ himself was like, you know what, no. Because he had the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit was there with you. I see, like, not just the driving force, but the guidance and the companionship and just all encompassing.
You're beating around the bush. Good, and we're moving towards the center of the bush here. Okay, good, Christina.
It's similar to what Joe was saying. I believe that the Holy Spirit leads us to places sometimes, and what we do when we get there is our choice.
Okay,
and
choice.
Christ, he had a choice.
Mm-hmm. Probably where I disagree with you, because his flesh was as weak as mine. And 40 days of fasting, I can tell you his belly was growling.
But he was so much stronger than us.
Are you sure?
Well, yeah. Right there.
Okay, get this. He was what? Say it again. Here's the microphone. Say it really loud.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Thank you. The same Holy Spirit that you and I have? Bingo! He was not stronger than us. Because he had a different resource than us. He was stronger than us because he trusted more than us. He leaned on the Holy Spirit's strength more than us. But that same power source is available to us today, and we can trust just as much. We were closing in. Denny had a thought, and then I'm gonna throw something at you, and you'll probably stone me for
it.
Okay. He said he wasn't tempted to get him to fail, but to prove that he couldn't fail. Well, I don't know if he couldn't, but he wouldn't. And that's good enough for me. Here's, I think, the issue. We see the word temptation, and we see it as an evil word. It carries a negative connotation in the English language, and it always, we're tempted towards sin. We're not tempted to do good. We're not tempted to show restraint. We're not tempted to open the door for somebody else. No. We're tempted to sin. And so we attach a negative connotation to the word that is not there in the original language. The pirazo in the Greek means literally to assay the purity of a metal. That's all the word means. It is only its context that determines whether we should translate it tested or tempted. That's right. Okay. So what the enemy is trying to do is to tempt you to sin. And God is allowing you to be put in that situation to test and refine your faith. That's very different, Kat. Okay. I think that's a good point. We have a choice. When tempted, can I just say this? There is no sin in temptation. My Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways as I am. That means that it came at him nonstop 24/7. I mean, just imagine, it's tough enough for me to deal with my kettle of fish. The things that tempt me probably don't mean a hill of beans to you. Have you ever been tempted to eat 18 hot dogs? Most normal people would say no, but to me, I saw it as a God-given challenge, you know, those things. But imagine, so my temptations are one thing. You probably have a different set of temptations that hit you in your weak spots. But imagine Jesus being clobbered with 7 billion people's weak spots all at the same time. He was tempted in all ways, just as we are. Not just me, but all of us. 7 billion people are alive on this planet today, and they say that 14 billion people have lived since the dawn of time. 14 billion people's temptations? That's what he faced? Oh my, and you think you have it hard? How in the world did he get through that without sinning? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit.
I think the only reason why that was all brought to us is because he is God's son,
No doubt about that. The evil sense of the word temptation comes from its use for an evil purpose. God never gives you anything towards an evil purpose. Never. That's why James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Same word, pierasmos. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Same word used throughout there. It's testing and refining of a metal as far as God is concerned. Satan is using the same word and the same circumstance to try to destroy you. I just want you to notice, too, since we haven't moved past verse 1 yet, that not only was Jesus led of the Spirit into the desert to be tested, he would be tempted by the devil. He would be tested by his heavenly Father. But do you notice in verse 1, the devil is not a force. He is a person. Some people don't believe in a personal devil. God does. He made him. Jesus did. He faced him. Adam and Eve certainly believed in a personal devil. They had a dialogue with him in the opening chapters of Genesis. He is not a force of evil out there in the world today. He is a person behind the evil that is out there in the world today. So James tells us when we're being tempted, each one of us tempted by our own evil desire, we're dragged away and enticed if we give in to it. So there's not only a personal devil we fight, but our own sin nature as well. Once we got saved, our old sin nature didn't go away. We've got an old nature and a new nature. And you've had that go on in your mind before. Have you ever been tempted? Oh, I'd really like to do that. But then the Holy Spirit goes, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to leave the situation. And you go, yeah, I should. But, you know, on the other hand, really, you know, and you feel this tug of war inside of you. What is that? That's the tug of war that goes on between your new nature and your old nature. That's why you feel like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. When you're under the control of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're Dr. Jekyll. You are a nice man. But then when you give in to your old nature, you can turn into that snarling beast. That's the flip side of that. So when we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we were baptized in the body of Christ, we got a new nature, but it co-resides with your old one. And it explains all of the tension you feel between old and new nature. Why did God allow that? Here's what I'd have done if I was God. Just kick the old nature out. Done away with. All new nature. I don't sin anymore. Better. How about when we get saved, we just get raptured and go to heaven? You know, that's what I would do is if I was God. But he didn't do that, and there would be no refiner's fire. You're right, I wouldn't learn anything. There would be no testing of my faith. I am stronger now than when I first got saved. And it is only due to facing testing successfully by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Growth is not possible otherwise. That's why a loving Heavenly Father left you down here with two natures. You have a choice. Oh, of course. We see his character in as much as he loves us, he cares about us, he gives us his Holy Spirit. So we are not without resource. Jesus did not have it better than us. Doesn't Philippians chapter 2 say that he, when he left heaven, he left all of those divine prerogatives behind? He chose not. I mean, let's just move on and look at these temptations. It may not tempt you, but it was a temptation for him. After fasting, it says in verse 2, after 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, my, my, my. Can I just say this before we get into the meat and potatoes of the temptation here? What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. Okay? That's the only reason God allows it, because it makes us stronger. And when we fight these things by the power of his Holy Spirit, we come out of the battle stronger and enabled to conquer sin. That's the whole purpose of it. So after fasting, verse 2, 40 days and 40 nights, oh my, he was hungry. Yeah, that's a master of understatement there, isn't it? He was hungry. Actually, see, he's at the limits of human survivability. Anything past a 30-day fast, even if you go into a hospital, there's only a 50-50 chance you'll get back. There's so much muscle and tissue damage at that point. Verse 3, the tempter came to him. That's what Satan does. He is the quintessential tempter. And he came to Jesus and he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So notice that he's called a tempter there. And this tempter, he's not a force.
May the force be with you. There's the dark side of the force.
Oh, baloney. Makes for good sci-fi movies, but bad theology. Satan is a person who is out to get you to sin against a holy God. Why? Because he hates God. He hates all that God has made, and he especially hates you if you're a Christian. You're a threat to his kingdom, so he's going to pull out all the stops to negate your effectiveness in this world. The only resource you have is the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's the only two resources that we have in this life. Well, so the tempter said to him, if you are the Son of God, in the Greek language, that's a first class conditional statement. You go, I don't know what that is. That means it assumes it to be true. Better translated, since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn this round rock into a loaf of shepherd's bread? I mean, how are you going to save the world if you die in the wilderness? Now, it wouldn't be a temptation to you and me because I can't turn rocks to bread. You can't either. But Jesus could. So it's a very real temptation to him, especially as he knows that he is at the outer limits of human survivability. If, since you're the Son of God, what Satan is doing is calling upon Jesus to exercise his power as the Son of God to appease his anger or his hunger, and prove himself that he is, in fact, the Son of God, that he can do these things. I remember back in Luke chapter 4, there was a demon that said something to Jesus. He said, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Satan is here suggesting that Jesus use his divine power to fulfill the desires of his flesh. It's the same temptation when you or I are tempted to get through a difficulty in life by Googling it or thinking it through or falling back on our own resources. The same temptation, and you forget to pray. Do you realize that even in ministry, you can get so busy about the work of the ministry that you forget to do simple things like pray? I don't like starting our day off in church without prayer. So I try to get all the staff together in my office or somebody else's office so we can pray together. Inevitably, the phone rings. Inevitably, somebody walks in. Inevitably, there's something else going on or the coffee pot's overflowing. Anything, it seems like, to keep us from praying. It's like Satan does not want us to avail ourselves of that Holy Spirit power source to tackle the business today. Can I tell you? Don't let him take your prayer time away from you. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, the coffee pot. We can get to it after our time of prayer, but can we start our day off with God? Because only then do you have access to his resource, his strength, his help. But I can tell you, I know that there has been temptations this week to not read your word and not pray. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because we're probably all guilty. And we'd all feel like schmucks. You say, well, you're a pastor. Certainly you always pray, right? I try hard. But I find that sometimes the busyness, life just gets the best of me, just like you. Can I tell you, I'm no better than you. I face exactly the same temptations you do. And I fight them with the only resource that God has given me, the same way you do. So you can give into that spirit of laziness, or you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the only resource that you and I have available. So don't let the enemy start your day off without prayer and the Word of God. Let's go. We're going to see how important the Word of God becomes. When Jesus is tempted, here, turn these stones to bread. Well, Jesus could certainly do that. I couldn't. What Jesus does is In verse 4 there, Jesus does not answer temptation with prayer. He answers it with the Word of God. Chapter 3, he's already been praying. He's been praying for 40 days. Okay? No doubt in my mind, he's been praying up a storm. But when he comes face to face with the devil, he relies on the Word of God. Prayer is a foregone conclusion. In other words, you need both. One is a sword, one is a shield. You don't go into battle asking yourself, which one should I take? It's not either or. You should be prayed up every day because you're going to be tested that day. You're going to be tempted that day. You've got to be prayed up. So start your day off with prayer. Don't let your feet hit the floor when the alarm clock goes off without praying. Okay? That's not enough when the temptation comes. Jesus didn't say, excuse me, Satan, give me 5 minutes. I need to pray. I'll get back with you on this. And yet you and I do that all the time. Do you know the Word of God enough to be able to use the Word of God against Satan? Amen. If you don't, you need to be in the Word of God more. This is not some ritualistic thing. Well, Pastor Jim said I need to be in the Word of God, so this is a lot like time out in school. I sit on a stool and I have to face the corner and that's my punishment. Can I tell you, reading the Word of God is not your punishment. It's not penance. It won't get you to heaven. It's what makes you strong in the day of attack. Okay? But suppose Satan tempts you and you go, you know, I think the Word of God says something about that. You know, I'm tempted to sleep around with this person. Maybe I really want to do that. There's a foxy chick or a good looking guy or whatever. Really want to go to bed with them. But I think the Word of God says somewhere I'm not supposed to do that. But I don't know. Because I haven't read it. I don't know where to find it. So I guess I'll just sin. Okay, that's a good, how do you know God if you don't read His book? You can go to any Christian bookstore in this town and find tens of thousands of volumes. Which one did God write? The one that you hold in your hand. He didn't write any of those. And yet Christians run to those resources left and right. Oh, I'm raising my baby according to this Christian writer. Oh, I'm doing my business according to this Christian writer. But what about the Word of God? Can I tell you, when Satan shows up, he doesn't care what Christian bestseller you read. Right. He doesn't care. If you haven't been in the Word of God, you have not availed yourself to God's anointed power source. It's just plain and simple. So prayer, wonderful. You got to do it. Okay? You got your shield, but where's your sword? Where's the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. Sword of the Spirit. You want to go into hand-to-hand combat against the arch enemy of God with nothing more than a shield? That's a defensive piece of weaponry. It's not offensive. There's only one sword of the Spirit, and you either got it or you don't. No? You were just going to play with David's ear, right? Okay, Joe?
You know, it also says you shall your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I mean, and it's all encompassing. If you don't go into the battle, like you're saying, which is two things, you go fully prepared. You know, it also says to study to show thyself approved.
Study to show yourself approved. Jesus answered, verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus answered the tempter with the Word of God. What do you answer temptation with? Seldom, for the average Christian, seldom do they answer the tempter with the Word of God. I just want to take you back to the background, this whole bread in the desert thing. God gave the Israelites in the desert 1,400 years before Jesus was born. He got 2 to 2.5 million people through a trackless desert for 40 years. He had supernaturally provided manna in the desert. Manna is a fascinating Greek word, or a Hebrew word, excuse me, all by itself. It means literally, what is it? Could somebody back there turn on some air conditioning, please? We're pretty much roasting up here and melting. I'm melting. Somebody, I don't care who. Girl, boy, we're not sexist here. Just turn it down. Thank you. Jesus answered the tempter with the word of God. As God gave the manna in the wilderness to those 2.5 million Jews for 40 years, understand, here's the point. It was supernaturally provided. When the people looked at the manna in the wilderness, it looked like coriander seed, like kind of like flakes showing up on the desert floor. They ate it for 40 years. It was a balanced and nutritious meal. It's like taking a one-a-day multiple vitamin. For 40 years, it covered all of their dietary needs in that one thing. God supernaturally provided it. Suppose they said, I don't know what it is. I'm not sure I want it. It doesn't look like McDonald's. I'm not going to eat it. They would have died. God has given us manna today, nourishment from his word. If you don't eat it daily, you die. It is supernatural provision. Just as it was back then, just as people today need to rely upon God for spiritual as well as natural nourishment, Jesus was not going to rely on himself and what he was able to do. He was going to rely upon God's supernatural provision. He's thinking to himself, if God could provide for 2.5 million people in a desert for 40 years, certainly he can send me a loaf of bread. He was not going to use his own power to his own advantage. How tempting that must have been at that point to do so, though. He would not use his heavenly powers to meet his earthly needs. He would rely on God, just as we're supposed to. Rely on God. Psalm 119, thy word have I hidden in my heart, David wrote, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is our strength. It's our power against the tempter. If you want to be strong against the temptations of the enemy, then you must get into the word of God, hiding it in your heart. It's just that simple. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, John writes Christians and he says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. How did they do that? Well, he goes on. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So to the extent that you're in the word of God is the extent that you will walk in victory. Read the word of God. I've heard every conceivable excuse. I'm not a good reader. Read daily. You'll be better. Well, I have dyslexia. Then read it backwards. I struggle reading, then get it on CD. Listen to tapes. I don't care what you have to do, but stop the excuses. And that's what they are when it's all said and done. This is how Jesus overcame all of the temptations of the devil, by the word of God. And it's vitally important that we hide the word of God in our hearts. So then the devil's got more tricks up his sleeve. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand in the highest point of the temple, about 200 feet above the Kidron Valley before. And he says, since you are the Son of God, same first class conditional statement, since you're the Son of God, he's not arguing with it. Jesus knew who he was. Since you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down? For it is written, and this should scare you, that Satan may know the Bible better than you do. When Satan starts quoting the word of God, I'll tell you what, I understand he's a twister of the word. He'll take it out of its context. He'll use it to his own advantage. But since he spent so much time in the throne room of God before, he knows the word of God well. And he will use it against you every chance he gets. Absolutely. So while the devil tempted Jesus to use he's tempting him here to use power from God to draw attention to himself by performing miraculous acts. The devil knows the word of God. And he quotes here Psalm 91, which is a fantastic psalm. And he quotes it accurately. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That does not mean you go out and lay in I-25 during rush hour traffic claiming this verse. That's not what it says. Yeah, you know, you don't allow your kids to play tennis on I-25 at rush hour. Because why? You don't put the Lord your God to a stupid test. He gave you a modicum of common sense, expects you to use it. Okay? Well, that's what's going on here. He's taking this out of context because if you read Psalm 91, it does talk about God's protection and watch care over you, but it doesn't imply that you can do something stupid like jumping off a 200-foot building. That's not the context of that passage. And so Jesus nails them on that and once again answers with Scripture. But I just wanted you to notice that Satan knows the Word of God. Do you? But with the Word of God, Satan always tries to plant doubt. He always tries to plant fear. He always tries to discredit God's Word. He always challenges God's motives like he did with Eve in the garden. Now it says there, the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to Eve, did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? See, he's twisting the Word of God there. Of course God had not said that. So the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Adding to the Word of God does not work to her benefit in this case. Don't do that. God didn't say anything about touching it. And then the serpent actually challenges the Word of God, you will not surely die. In other words, God's a liar. He's trying to hold something good back from you. This would really feel wonderful if you tried this. But God's trying to, he's a cosmic killjoy. And then he goes on, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he's getting Eve to question, why is God keeping this from you? Yeah? But don't you and I face that test every day? God or the devil?
That chocolate cake,
yeah. I wish that was the biggest temptation I faced. Because quite frankly, I have no qualms at all about eating the entire chocolate cake, washing it down with a gallon of milk. If that was the worst of my sins, I'd be in good territory. Okay? But I got other bigger monkeys on my back than that one, you know? But all the time, when I face that test, when I'm tempted towards sin, I know that God has allowed it because he's testing my faith. And if I avail myself to the resource of the Holy Spirit and prayer and the Word of God, I can say no to that. And sometimes it's as practical as Paul tells Timothy, when you're being tempted, run. Run. I've actually found myself when I was a much younger man in that situation when I could actually run. I found myself in a situation where the tide was coming in. And I knew that this testing is, I'm going to flunk this test if I don't run. And literally, I gotta go, I'm sorry, and gone. Put on the Nikes and run as fast as you can. Pray they can't catch you. That's what you have to do sometimes. It's that simple. If you're an alcoholic and you drive by an alcohol store, you know, find a different way home. Joseph with Potiphar's wife, you know, talk about temptation. I'm sure she was running around half naked all the time and hitting on the teenager. And yeah, sometimes you just got to run. And she had his cloak in her hand and said, he tried to rape me. Falsely accused, thrown in jail. Was God still God? Did God still have a plan? Yeah. Did everything work out in the long run? Yeah. Keep your eyes on God. We can handle the temptation when the devil comes at us. No, by prayer, being prayerful in advance, knowing the Word of God, coming against it. Don't put the Lord your God to a foolish test. And the last one, the third one that Jesus faces, it is not the last one. You should always compare Scripture with Scripture, as Jesus does in confronting the devil with his twisting of God's Word. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this will I give you, he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me. He offered the entire earth to Jesus Christ without having to die on a cross. That would be very tempting. He promised a shortcut to God's plan for the redemption of the earth through Christ. Hadn't the Father promised his Son a kingdom? I'll give you the kingdom, Satan says. You don't even have to go to the cross. Here's the deal. It wasn't God's plan. God's plan, the only way that you and I could be redeemed is if Jesus Christ went to the cross. But Jesus was tempted to go around that and he'd get a kingdom anyway. Here's the problem. There'd be nobody in it. Sin would still be reigning supreme. Only now we'd all be bowing the knee to Satan. If you'll just bow down and worship me. Satan has always desired to be worshipped. Understand that. He wants people to worship him. In fact, in Isaiah 14 and verse 13, God confronts Satan and said, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God." Satan wanted to be worshipped. He was an anointed cherub. He was one of those throne attendants of God. But that wasn't enough for him. For some people, nothing is ever enough. Paul, on the other hand, in the New Testament said, "I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, a lesson most of us have not learned." So Satan can tempt us with silly things of the world. In Ezekiel 28, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. "Satan, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created." Notice that God created Satan. He was originally an unfallen angel, an anointed cherub. "From the day you were created until wickedness was found in you." It wasn't enough for Lucifer. He wanted more. Kev?
God knew that Satan was going to fall. Why did he create him?
If God knew that Satan was going to fall, why did he create him? JoJo has an answer. So we could be sharpened. Satan is such a tool. You're right. Strengthen our faith, our walk. I think that's all part of it. I don't know that we completely have an understanding of this, but he provides us a choice. You know, my wife, she says she loves me. She says. How do I know? How do I know? That's all. Thanks, Joe. I'm glad I'm not married to you, man. Because she could have chosen from anybody else on this planet. She chose me. And she stays with me. Miracle of miracles, yeah. But she chose me. She didn't have to. How does God know that our affections towards him are legit if there were no other choice? It makes perfect sense now. And everybody on this planet has a choice. You can do this in God's way. Understand this. There's only two positions. The default position. If it's not God, it's Satan. And that's the only two places there are. You're either doing this thing God's way, or by default, you're doing it Satan's way. Which way are you living today? Satan's original sin was pride. And pride has kept more people away from God than anything else, probably with the possible exception of religion. Pride. I don't need God. Just wait. Just wait. I don't believe in sin. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what's real. Oh, you can't scare me with hell, Pastor. I'd like to entice you with the love of Jesus Christ. I know you don't care how hot hell is. I didn't when I was a pagan. That's because I was stupid. I thought I knew everything. I thought I had all this figured out. I didn't believe in hell when I was 19 years old. And I didn't care how hot hell was. But God loved me despite my sin, broke me like a twig. I knew I didn't deserve that. But he loved me anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's the love that led me to salvation. I came from a long and distinguished line of pagans. And I was a good one.
They do.
Well, that's the bottom line. They don't know. Christ died to give us new life and to give meaning and purpose and direction to our lives. And without him, the default position is you follow a guy who hates your guts named Satan. Doesn't matter. I think Satan one time gathered all of his chief fallen angels with him. And he said, you know, we're in charge of this world now since Adam and Eve sinned. But how can we make people do things our way? And one of his henchmen said, we ought to just go out there and scare the bejesus out of them. And he said, I didn't mean that. And Satan said, nah, that's not going to work. Another Satan said, let's just embroil them in world wars. And they'll be so consumed with the destruction of their own planet that everybody will, you know, rethink this whole thing about how can God be in heaven and allow world wars. So he said, nah, it won't last long term. And another angel, fallen angel, came to Satan and said, I know. Tell him you don't exist. And nobody will care. And they'll just keep doing things their own way. And they'll cross through death's door, find themselves in a godless hell without recourse, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because they thought you weren't real. Satan would love to have you either obsessed with him and living in fear of him, or on the other extreme, pretending he doesn't exist. Well, he very much exists. Kathy, you had a point?
Well, it falls back on us.
Falls back on us.
Amen.
Amen. I think so. All of that that God had given Lucifer, it wasn't enough for him. Because without God, nothing ever is enough. And that's what life on planet Earth is about today. Most people on this planet are trying to fill that void in their life with relationships, drugs, jobs, success, Hollywood, entertainment. The list is long and distinguished. But here's the deal. If you've been alive more than 5 minutes and out of your diapers, you've tried 100 things that didn't work. And you did not find what you were chasing after, meaning and purpose and direction in life. And you go, yeah, tried that, done that, been there. Doesn't satisfy. That's right. Nothing satisfied Satan. So he rebelled against God. He's still not satisfied. He wants people to worship him. I want to be satisfied with Jesus Christ. He's the only one I've ever found that met the deepest needs of my heart. Jesus answered all of Satan's temptations with the word of God. I need to do exactly the same thing. Satan is appealing here to Jesus' physical appetite. He appeals to Jesus' desire for personal fame or gain. It would certainly attract us. Or an easy path to power and glory. Temptations for each one of us. And I think that people today fall into the same three categories of temptations. First John puts it this way. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does come not from the Father, but from the world. From the world. What Satan said, according to Luke's account of this, if you'll look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, you can see there the devil took him to high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. What Luke's account says, Satan is saying this, all of the kingdoms of the world belong to me and they are mine and I can give them to anyone I want. It explains the rust, rot, corruption, wars, atrocities, famine, starvation, pestilence. It's all because this world belongs to Satan because of Adam and Eve's choice to sin. And this world has been in sin's grasp ever since. It is Christ Jesus that sets us free from that. But Jesus did not take issue with the devil when the devil said, all of the kingdoms of the world are mine. I'll let you research that a little bit further there. In Luke's account, I believe it is Luke chapter 4. And it says also in Luke's account, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until a more opportune time. It is so easy for us to close out the first half of chapter 4 and say, Big deal. Jesus got tempted 3 times in his life. I get tempted 3 times an hour. Ah, it doesn't say that the devil went away and never came back. Luke's account says he just came back at a more opportune time. He had to rethink his arguments and what he would try and test Jesus with. From this point forward, did he test him with alcohol or success or women? Who knows? But the Bible says he was tested in all ways, just as we are. And I think that's where we're going to leave off tonight. We'll pick it up in verse 12. But let me just summarize this for you. I think it is very significant that Jesus' temptation occurred at the very start of his public ministry. And here's what I'm learning, that he would not accomplish his mission by using miraculous powers to meet his own personal needs. That was the first test. The second test, he would not use his power to grandstand, to impress the crowds or build a reputation for himself. Many churches are doing that today. They advertise, they promote, they push, they sell. And we're no different than the money changers in the temples. That was the second test. He uses power to grandstand. The third temptation, Jesus would not accomplish his mission by compromising with the devil. That's the third test. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's compromise. And that's where Satan hits us most often. You don't have to outright cheat. Just compromise. You don't have to sign up for a lifetime of sin. Just compromise a little bit. Here's what the world means by the word tolerance today. It means you should tolerate their sin. They do not practice toleration of your values. They're doing everything they can to drive Christianity out of the schools. They've already done that. Out of the colleges, the universities, the courtrooms. They've been very successful in doing that. The temptation for you and I today is compromise. Well, I can still go to heaven and sleep around, can't I? I can still go to heaven. Can I accept Jesus and still do my drugs? Can I still compromise here? That's the voice of Satan whispering in your ear. Can I tell you this? I cannot advance God's purposes in my life through compromise. Did you write that down? You cannot advance God's purposes in your life by compromise. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are and yet was without sin. Temptation is mandatory. Sin is optional. Okay? We're all going to be tempted, but whether you cave or not depends on where you're at in your prayer life and the reading of the Word of God and using it effectively against the temptations of the devil. You don't read the Word of God, you're going to fall. You don't pray, you're going to fall. You're not proactive in this thing called spiritual warfare, you'll fall. I notice Jesus' preparation for his testing in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, victory over temptation comes from being constantly prepared for it. Does that just make sense? I'm prepared for it. Can I tell you this? Maybe you didn't know this. Tomorrow you will be tempted. Okay, did you know that? You may not have thought about it. Tomorrow you will be tempted. How are you going to prepare yourself for what is coming up tomorrow? Can I tell you, Satan does not take a vacation. He doesn't take a day off work. He's not going to take it easy on you because he was so hard on you last week. He's going to pounce on you like a kitty on a piece of catnip. Okay, that's what Satan does. He doesn't tire of this. So if you know that you're going to be tempted tomorrow, what are you going to do to be proactive about it tonight? Are you going to pray? Are you going to be in the Word of God? You're going to wake up in the morning and go, man, Satan's coming after me. I better get out my shield and my sword. Tell you what, you can keep a lot of things at bay with a shield, a good shield and a good sword. None better than the Word of God. None better than prayerful preparation. Knowing the Word of God, using the Word of God. Of all of the weapons at Jesus' disposal as the Son of God, and it's very tempting for us to say, that wasn't temptation, he was the Son of God. Yeah, he could have called down angels to deliver him. You know, do you not think I could call on my Father, Jesus said at one point, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus' weapon of choice in combating Satan was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
I don't think it would have benefited us if he would have done so.
Well, it wouldn't have been a temptation. I can't turn rocks to bread, so nothing there. Now, the other two, on the other, how would you like to be the next Ted Turner?
Well, I mean, that's what I'm saying. I mean, he had to show us an example of how to live.
How would you like to be the next Steve Jobs? He's dead. He's the president. It was the president of Apple, world's billionaire. He died a Buddhist. The people that were underneath him in his corporation said he was a tyrant. He was a mean-spirited man. Oh, but he had everything the world had to offer. He just didn't get saved and will spend an eternity in a Christless hell with Satan and all of his fallen angels. So everything, what you do with Jesus Christ in this life determines your eternal outcome. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Choose Christ on a daily basis. All that Jesus had at his disposal, he would not use in combating Satan. He would not use any tool at his disposal that you and I do not have at our disposal. I like that. He could have done it. He could have called down angels. I can't call down angels. Wish I could. I'd call down 100 of them and I'd hold Satan and let the angels just slap him for a while. That's what I do. I can't call down angels. Wish I could, but I can use the Word of God. I can pray. Amen. Is not my word a hammer, the fire that breaks up? Oh, don't you love that? I have at my disposal all of the resources that Jesus used to fight his spiritual battles. I have every resource the Son of God did. Thus, I have no excuse for not sinning. I can stay away from that stuff. I can say no to the devil. My Bible says all things are possible for me. I mean, Christ Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I got the Word of God. I got the shield. I got the sword. What's stopping me from being victorious?
Amen.
Okay? Satan is throwing stuff at you. In fact, I've talked with some of you this week, and Satan's been throwing stuff at you all week. Great. How have you been fighting him? A lot of times people come to the pastor expecting a pity party. You don't want to come to me looking for that. I'll give you the Word of God, because what you need is strength. What you need is victory. I don't want to whine with you. I don't want to complain with you. I don't want to listen to your long face and sad stories. I want you to walk in victory, because that's what Christ died to give you. You'll do that to the extent that you're claiming the promises of God in the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and praying to that God. Then you'll have victory. But don't whine and murmur. Yeah, you keep on throwing that pity party. See who shows up. You know, what I hear is, you know, we got to sound like a bunch of whining two-year-olds to God. He's going, dude, I gave you every resource my own son had. And all you can do is, I'm so this. Oh, please. Church is not daycare. Can I tell you that? This is an emergency room. This is where you get come. We put some stitches in you. We put some band-aids on you, and we throw you right back out there in a world where you can have a successful impact. Okay? Because you walk out of here, yeah, you got scars, you got wounds, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's where the victory lies. That's why you must be in the Word of God. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. You must be led just like Jesus was. Doesn't mean your life's going to be a piece of cake. It means you got the power and the strength to bury a hatchet right in the forehead of Satan. Do it. Don't whine and murmur and grumble and complain. You know, that tramples underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes a mockery of the resurrection and says, my God is not able. Everybody else has got the victory, but I don't. Why? Because I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm just getting beat up. Right. The answer is not for me to feel sorry for you. A, I don't. Okay? Your prison is self-induced. Pick up the shield. Pick up the sword. Start fighting, okay? But laying on the ground, assuming that Satan will stop picking on you sooner or later, It's not going to happen. He's just going to pick on you more. Sure, road graders go for the smoothest part of the road to just steamroller him, you know. I mean, the people are lined up in the kingdom, laying on the asphalt, and Satan's coming with a steamroller. Get up. You know, most of Christianity is not rocket science. You just have to apply it.
Amen.
It's not what you know that gets you into the kingdom of God. It's what you live. It's what you put into practice. Jesus died to give us victory over the devil. Okay? Didn't Jesus say, I have come to destroy the works of the devil? Then why are so many Christians in defeat today? They're not availing themselves of the resources that Jesus showed us in this chapter that you and I have. The same exact resources. Same